Good morning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5, and while you do that, emphasis on the notice that was given regarding what is called the transitory house. It's for the Zambia Baptist, but in Dola District, and what the practice or experience is that when churches are looking to call pastors, one of the biggest hindrances is a house in which to stay. I was with the chair and was indicating at least four churches have communicated to him they would like to have a pastor, but they are not able to pay for accommodation. And what the district therefore has chosen or decided, I think is the right word, is to build a reasonably big house so that it can accommodate 2 to 3 pastors, but pastoring different local churches so that the burden for rent or rentals is not borne by those local churches, but trusting that as these men labor, those churches will come to a level where they will be able to take care of rent. It is to that project that they are calling us to participate. In biblical language, that's a call to the work of missions. It's to the work of men to support them in ministering to churches, and therefore the eldership appeal to each one of us, beginning next Lord's Day, that as the offering bag will be going round, please plan something to contribute to that work. And we trust that that work, that money then will be given to the district. We probably might do it for 2 Lord's Days and then pass on the monies, which monies I trust the deacons will announce. So it's a call to help churches that are not as privileged as we are to be able to take care of our pastors reasonably well, that the burden of accommodation is lightened for them. So please do plan something to give to that project. Secondly, I think many of us know by now that the SCA owners have a bereavement. Let's continue to pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, continuing reflecting on the Sermon on the Mount, in the section that is in the context of our Savior using that repeated phrase, and you have heard that it was said to those of old, verse 21, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, verse 31, it was also said, verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. This morning, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Turn the other cheek also. But all other phrases there would fit for a title. Not only turn the other cheek, but go an extra mile is a well-known statement. You could title it, take your tunic, or let him have your cloak as well. All those phrases are indicating the same. He wanted to title it by a longer title. It would read as follows, guard against insisting on getting even. Guard against insisting on getting even when it's rightfully permissible to hit back, even when it is rightfully or lawfully. The statement before us is a call to not insist on getting even. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning again to acknowledge you are God who calls the shots, you set the standards. A responsibility as your children, disciples of Christ, is to walk the path that Christ walked. Apostle John will tell us that if we say we belong to him, we must walk as he did. We also, our Father, learn from your word that Jesus will tell us if we are disciples, we'll obey his commandments, we'll obey his instructions, we'll obey his teaching. We further read in your word that there were first God Christians in Antioch because of their lifestyle. We do ask, therefore, as we continue to reflect on the Sermon on the Mount, that our inward state will show from our outward conduct. Our obedience to the law will be prompted by a high principle, our inward attitude as we pursue righteousness. And as we reflect on how we relate to one another, and particularly those who will hurt us and those who have hurt us, those who have accused us, those who have slapped us and would want to take our cloak and our Father would want to force us to walk with them, we do pray that when unreasonable acts of service, ministry, or gifts are demanded of us, that we will respond in a Christ-like manner, that we will turn the other cheek also, that we will walk with them an extra mile. When they ask for the tunic, we'll give them the cloak. Those who ask, we will give and will borrow, will not refuse. Help us, our Father, to demonstrate righteousness in our relationships where people would say would be hostile and unreasonable to us. Bless, therefore, this morning that we'll heed this instruction, each one bring glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Human tendency, when we are hurt, when we are harmed, is to want to hit back. Revenge comes naturally to us as humans. When someone harms us, sometimes revenge is even pursued when the harm is imagined or is not, in our view, justified, even when it is. But our tendency is to revenge. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, turn the other cheek and go an extra mile. The most alluded to statements from the Sermon on the Mount, even by non-Christians, but many a time only when it suits them. So when you offend them, then they will say to you, even the Bible says, an eye for an eye. So you will pay the harm you've caused me. When they need something from us, they'll probably say to us, turn the other cheek also. No, just go an extra mile. Put in a little more than is dutifully demanded. These are not strange statements or phrases in English and in many a language. Turn the other cheek also. Guard against insisting on getting even or retaliating. The word we use commonly, revenging. Guard against it. Guard against the insistence on getting even. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38 to 42, the section that is prohibitive. It is not permitting necessarily certain actions. But notice that this is not in a context of a legal prohibition. This is not saying you cannot allow the law to take its course. That's not the thrust of this passage. So this section is not a prohibition of legal recourse. It's not saying if Mrs. Manana concludes that she is dealt unjustly, and the way to deal with this properly is to go to the courts of law, that this is not part of the text you come to and say, but the Bible says. That's not what this portion is dealing with. This portion is dealing with interpersonal relationships. It's dealing with when some person, now the line is very thin, when some person does something wrong and it's in your power to respond differently, and many a times it is. It's a prohibition against promoting a personal right to revenge. It's a promotion or an advancement of a personal right, selfless attitude to others. The realm we are in is a kingdom personal relationship, not a legislative theory or politics. We're not discussing the laws of the land. We're discussing our response to our friends, our relatives, our church members, people we work with, those that hurt, and they hurt us. Because this, again, is in the context of the Old Testament. That what is being abused in the Old Testament is a regulation that sought to promote equal justice, but also fair justice. So that it is saying that if your tooth has been knocked off in figurative language, you can't demand a leg. You cannot demand an eye. The equal punishment would be at the very highest level, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, punish wrong fairly. The crime must equal the punishment. But what has tended to happen in the Jewish context is that they are using this law provision and have begun to abuse it. And that's what Jesus is seeking to reestablish. But even then saying, this is not just about legalism. This is an issue of the heart. So he is not so much left the Beatitudes. He's giving examples of how these attitudes actually look like, if you may like, in real life situations. So how does it look? Remember in the Beatitudes, when you persecuted, count yourselves blessed. Well, what are some of the persecutions? Here they are. So you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist. Do not refuse the one who is evil or the one who does evil. Or the evil one. So the realm we are in is kingdom personal relationships, not legislative theories or politics. This is not about the Public Order Act. This is about your relationship. This is about Wachendera's relationship to the wife when she has not cooked properly. This section is not a justification for Christian pacifism or non-violence, or even civil disobedience. That's not what this is about. Many a time you hear particularly politicians say, but when you read Matthew 5:38, it tells you not to hit back. No, it's not commending that. It's not saying pay a blind eye to injustice. It is simply saying, here is what righteousness and Christianity and a Christ-like attitude looks like when you're offended, when you're not treated right in relational situations. The examples are not primarily to be taken literally, but figuratively. The principles being shown from these examples are the examples that we must learn. At the time of Christ, this probably is become even more figurative than in the Old Testament section. So this is not Sharia law. What says, your hand also goes. This is using an extreme example to provide a principle. And the principle, as I've stated, is simply this: turn the other cheek also. Or do not, I qualify this, unnecessarily retaliate. Do not insist on your rights to get even. That's generally what children do. Children behave this way. If a child had a green lollipop and somebody eats that green lollipop, they will not settle for a red lollipop. It was green and it was wrapped in a blue and white. No, that's retaliation. That's what this text is dealing with. If it's a red car that was spoiled, they just want a red car bought from ShopRite, not pick and pay. This text is saying it's okay to have your car destroyed and say we can move on. There are more important things to pursue in life than be obsessed with hitting back. A disciple of Christ must not make his or her rights the basis for his or her relationships with others. A disciple of Christ must not make his or her rights the basis for his or her relationship with others. But a Christ-like attitude, as an examination of Matthew 5:38-42, under the following headings, will show. This passage, brethren, is saying this: your rights, it's okay to forgo them sometimes. Don't always insist. Alilufyanya san, akamona. You know, you will see. This portion is saying don't. In looking to Christ, Jesus is saying, well, that's me. So you say you are my followers, you say you are Christians. Well, just look at me and see how I behaved. They insulted me, didn't speak back. They beat me, I didn't hit back. I was accused, I did not insist on defending myself. Because that's a nobler attitude than simply to seek your legal rights, your human rights, your marriage rights, your family rights. A disciple of Christ must not make his or her rights the basis for his or her relationship. The first consideration in proving that that's not how we must live, a consideration of the examples used in Matthew, in particular what they seek to communicate. The examples used in Matthew. Verse 9, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, or literally 2,000 paces. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus is using extreme situations as examples to drive home the point of the lesson he is teaching in matters of pursuing righteousness and peace. is using these extreme examples to drive home the point in pursuing righteousness and peace. The strike on the right cheek, says R.T. France, was a strike with the back of your hand. All you need to do is just imagine you're facing somebody, and if you're facing me, your right will be on my left. If I'm going to slap you with my right hand, I can't slap you like this. It needs to come from here. And we know what we call that in Bemba, right? Kapila. That's what he's saying here. If they slap you with their right hand on your right cheek, give them another one. What does slapping with the outer of your hand symbolize during that time? What kind of insult was this? Well, here is what history tells us by those who followed it. That striking with the back of your hand was the most grievous insult possible in the ancient world. Of course, apart from inflicting serious physical harm. And in many cultures was listed alongside the eye for an eye laws. It expressed the most possible contempt and abuse. It expressed worst insults. It expressed worst humiliation and abuse. And the fine for it exceeded the average worker's annual income, and the only recourse to it was to take the offender to court. You slapped somebody that way. R.T. France and others report that this was not a case you finished at home, because the justice required cannot be determined by you, because it was such a heinous insult that its minimum payment, that an average worker's annual salary would be lower. And this was simply to indicate that this is humiliating a person in the worst form. This is insulting them in the worst way. It's like what happens, some of these things you thought they were finished in some neighborhoods. You know, this is a husband who goes out of the house, and stands outside, and addresses the wife. The neighborhood is listening. When she walks out of the house the following day, she feels like the ground must split, because everybody is thinking, this is the one who was being insulted. Both Jewish and Roman law permitted prosecution for this offense. The poorest people of the empire, e.g. most peasants, regarding that's the tunic, but what we have here in the context of a slap is an extreme example. Jesus is saying, look, even when you are abused in the worst way, it's possible to forego your right. Instead of saying to them, aha, yamoneka 50 pin, you can say to them, do your worst. I will not hit back. Now, this again is not literally saying, when they insult you, you go to them and say, that's not enough, just continue. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, if this happens to be the situation, that this person that is embarrassing you is so arrogant and hopeless and unreasonable that they do this twice, three times, you need not change your reaction. So when they slap you, they insult you, give them the other cheek also. Well, the other example is that to do with tunic. Notice there again, we clearly have the issues of the law. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, your inner garment. Now, if you know the Jewish dress code and the Middle East, you have this thing. Outside, there is an inner garment. They sue you for that one. Jesus says, let him have your cloak as well. when you read Jewish law and in the Old Testament, the outer garment was prohibited from being taken. In graphic language, this is saying, look, if this means you going about naked for purposes of righteousness. Now you notice that's figurative language, that's extreme, that if this strips you bare, even of your dignity, of some level of honor because of what people do, don't just pursue the legal route. You can go an extra mile. Now, the poorest people of the empire, e.g. most peasants, had only an inner and outer garment, and the theft of a cloak would lead to legal recourse. If anybody, even if you owed the money, took your outer coat, you can go to court and say, and the courts would be on your side. But Jesus is saying, you can forego that right. You can actually say to them, here it is, take this as well. Jesus is making the point that a righteous person is characterized by humility, even when they are exposed to humiliation. They are also characterized by selflessness and self-sacrifice to promote sound relationships and to communicate Christ-likeness. In other words, disciples of Christ must behave differently from the standards of the world. The world says, you've hit me in the face, I'll hit you back. Christianity says, no, you can say to them, it's wrong, I will not hit you back because there is somebody that precisely went through the same. So he's giving these examples to make a point. Even in the extreme situations, you still can come out and demonstrate kingdom attitudes. You can still show Christ-likeness. You can still demonstrate righteousness. You can still say in the whole world, even when you are mistreated, you can announce to the world by your reaction that you are a Christian. That's an examination of the examples. The last example, obviously, to do with giving, and the implication that this is not just some giving in a normal sense. This is almost also a negative emphasis. Just give them. And again, this is not saying every time people come to borrow, just give. Somebody has made a statement, it will leave Christians paupers of the world, and the beggars the richest arrogant, lazy people. That's not what this is promoting. This is saying, well, this is legitimate and sometimes reasonable, and it calls for you to demonstrate your Christian virtues, please do. Secondly, by way of examining these verses, and the second heading is the two main purposes of the law of retaliation. Considering verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The question I would like us to address in looking at that verse is, why was this law, or why was this prescription made? Firstly, it was to protect the innocent and to ensure that retaliation did not go beyond the offense. This was to protect the innocent and to ensure that retaliation did not go beyond the offense. Please, when you read the Old Testament laws, you will notice that the majority of them are prohibitive. They are not permissive. They are not given so that permission to do what you want is done. They are given so that what you may do by abusing this is not done. Please, even as we come to the conclusion of the question of divorce and remarriage, we conclude this evening. So please, if you do want to hear the mind of the elders on this subject, come this evening. And after that, we can fight battles at Jean Temba. Even that law, it's not permissive. We deal with it almost with a sense of, you know, explain Matthew 19 so that we can be free. No, tulebakana fye tuaupa. That's not the sense. The sense is to make it difficult for you and for me to divorce and remarry. That's the sense. But Christendom has almost like the Bible allows. No, the right view must be the Bible prohibits even the thinking about this. But because we are a stubborn people, it puts in prescriptions that limit the abuse of those. And that's what we have here in verse 38. That what would happen as even we come to the tunic was that people now began to abuse this. I think here I must say, as lawyers do. Lawyers can legally strip you off the little you have. Just hear the legal fees they write and you say, can I pay that? Just hold, we'll settle this. The case is not finished. 1 year they give you the bill. It's more than the five houses you have. And they said, well, according to the agreement and the law, if you can't pay me, I'll get three houses legally. But they may have actually abused. They know what they're about. And I can give you examples of some lawyers like that I know. But they are lawyers. You know what that means. That's what would happen here. So that they will do it in such a way that if you're not able to pay truth, if you're not able to give me the inward, I'll get your cloak and I'll do it legally. No offense, just according to the law. It was instituted in that context, particularly to protect the innocent, who many a time were the poor, most susceptible for abuse, and to ensure that retaliation did not go beyond the offense. The words eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth come from this, from several Old Testament passages. One of them, Exodus 21, 22 to 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that our children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then the law. If there is harm, here is the law, then you shall pay life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, burn for a burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If you push this lady who was expecting and gave birth, the first thing you did was examine the child. Examined the mother. Have they broken their hand? Has the baby come out with a deformed head? Guess what they will do to deform yours? Why is this? It's to protect. But we'll notice another reason for this. Leviticus 24 also states the same. Leviticus 24, 19, 20. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Whatever injury has given a person shall be given to him. In other words, no more, only equal. Implication, you could choose to do less, but you can't do more. So it's for protection. This law of retribution or reprisal was given to ensure that the innocent were not punished wrongly and unjustly, and also to make sure that retaliation did not happen beyond the offense. The law was given in the Old Testament to keep people from forcing the offender, especially the poor, to pay a greater price than the offense deserved. The law promoted the principle of punishment must equal the offense. The law also intended to prevent people from taking personal retaliation or revenge. It was not in your hands, it was in the hands of the law. It protected the innocent in that this was a principle enforced by a court, which was expected to be impartial. And as such, it is a reference to legalized retributional punishment. That's what this law basically intended to do. In Israel and other cultures, this principle was prescribed by a court. Personal vengeance was never accepted in the law of Moses. The Old Testament, just like the New Testament, does not permit personal vengeance. The Bible as a whole has no place for jungle justice. Even when the person involved is closest to you, the only thing the Bible provides for is self-defense. If a thief is coming in your home, you don't give them your cheek, you give them a punch in the face. For the family. When you're wronged, you don't therefore say, there's no provision in the scriptures. Listen to the Old Testament, the New Testament we know. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I'll repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay the man back for what he has done. Don't do that. Because even tooth for tooth was not meant to do that. The law of retribution, just as the regulation of divorce, is restrictive, preventive rule, not primarily permissive, prescriptive rule. It is a restriction of abuse. That's the second purpose. The first purpose was to protect the innocent. The second one was to restrict. In other words, to basically say, don't do this. It's not permission. Please, let's get this clear. These laws are not meant to say, no, you can do this, just do it. No, these laws are meant to say, you can't do this or you can't go beyond, because our tendency is to go beyond. Now, here is what happens. If, for instance, the courts were able to say, this one slapped you, we will give you an opportunity to slap them. Now, if we were able to measure the intensity of the slaps, if I slap you, and then they say to you, slap him back, who do you think will slap the hardest, the first or the second? That's our tendency. Bah! You know, there is a tear this side. Yeah, now you will see. That's us. And because that's us, this text is saying, don't. Don't do that. You have no right. Here's what we do. When we send people, give me some salt, and they say, I don't have. Even when they rightly don't, they're thinking, oh, come on. We stay in the neighborhood. They send their child, we have no mealy-meal. My mother's just come. And if you have just a little fonshima, then you remember they didn't give me what? Salt. This text is saying, don't do that. If you want to retaliate, wait when they come to ask for salt. But when they ask for mealy-meal, you can't use this. So don't do those things. But Jesus is even now saying, well, you can even be better. That was restrictive. But there is a nobler gospel response. They didn't give you salt. Well, if they come, give them double. Just prove to them that you're different. Prove to them that you can actually do the right thing. Those of us who drive, you know, Bakabamba drives, he's passing, you flag him down and he's not seen you, you're just waiting. Kanotayakafwe. You know, his vehicle will break down and I hope it will be in the rainy season. And lo and behold, it is, and there you see him. He innocently didn't see you, but you've seen him. He is getting soaked and there is lightning and thunder and he's under the tree. And he very persistently flags you down. That's when you even put one foot. Because in your heart you are thinking, aha, now you see, we are even. This text is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. If Bakabambas refuse to give you a lift three times, well, when it's your turn, and he's going to Shoprat, you can even say to him, look, I am not doing a lot in town. I'll work for you, shop, and then quickly drop you. Then I'll come and draw my money. It will minister to him more than paying back. So here is my question, beloved. Are you sure we follow the Jesus way? Or we are the retaliatory group? Who hurt you? Who harmed you? And notice here, the people involved are harmed. They are hurt. They have a right to get even. Jesus says, you can forfeit that right. The Lord's emphasis in this section is what we close with. Notice firstly, beloved, the person who we are called upon not to resist. It's an evil person. It's a person who does evil. But I say to you, do not, verse 38, do not resist the one who is evil, or the one who is doing evil, or the evil one. So the intent of whatever they are doing is no good at all. It's that person with that agenda. The Savior says, you can treat differently. Here's how the Lord puts this in another place. If you only do good to those who do good to you, how different are you from the people in the world? How different are you? That's what he's saying here. Is your good only to those who do good? Or will you go an extra mile, even when you're forced? It's the evil person. This passage is teaching that while the rights of the innocent were protected by the law, the righteous need not necessarily claim their rights to retribution, retaliation, or revenge. Jesus is saying, as disciples of Christ, it's okay to suffer loss in pursuit of righteousness and peace. Even though under Jewish law, a legal case, for example, to regain one's cloak would have been foolproof. A creditor could not take a poor person's outer cloak, which might serve as one's only blanket at night, as well as a coat, according to Deuteronomy 22, 26, 27. Jesus is saying it is okay to suffer such loss without necessarily appealing to your rights. In saying give the other cheek, in saying go an extra mile, in saying you can give the cloak also, Jesus is acknowledging that it will hurt. So Jesus is not saying this will be easy. Jesus is saying, is not saying this will not be painful. It's not painful, it's not painless to be insulted. It hurts to be treated unjustly. It hurts to have what is rightly owed to you not being brought back. It hurts. He knows it does. And it's in that context. He basically says, it's okay to suffer loss. It's okay to suffer loss for a nobler reward. So insults and abuses hurt, but he's stating very clear that it is better to be hurt, to suffer pain, not to seek to get even. Our Lord's teaching is that there should be a readiness on the part of the disciples to submit to, sometimes even to unreasonable demands of whatever kind, rather than raise quarrels with all evils resulting from them. Notice that even the asking in verse 42 implies some level of unreasonableness as comparison with Luke 6:30, who shall give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. The emphasis of this example, as others, is that needs of others should come first before our conveniences. It is a radical expression of a disciple's concern for others. The Lord's call on his disciples is not retaliate. It is to prevent a total war of reprisals. I think among the lambas, accurately put, I think the lemurs, I think the bembas as well, there is a practice that is called chilandush. Now, chilandush supposedly, whether true or false, happens this way, that if a person is killed and the family know that the person has been killed by witches or wizards innocently, they will do some muti so that this person who's died will also, they will not be buried, they will kill. Now, if that's the way you behave, what will begin to happen is a vicious circle. This one kills, this one, this one kills, this one, this one kills, this one. And Jesus is saying, no, you can stop this. You can stop this. You know, retribution just invites retribution. It never settles things. Because the one you pay back, even though they have done wrong, we are human beings, we tend even to get more hurt and begin to plan more evil. Jesus is saying, don't. The person who retaliates many a time makes the offender feel worse, and the result is an escalation of war, confrontation, hostilities, and no peace or harmony. This section, like the preceding earlier sections, is emphasizing or stressing the centrality of the inward state, the attitude in comparison with the legalistic outward observance of the law in matters of righteousness. Sometimes, even in theological arguments, Bamanana will tell us it's sad a number of times that we insist to be right. No, I am right. Even on matters disputable, even on matters you can say, look, the light of Scripture is not as black and white that conclusions can lie here and there, but no, just my position is right. Women should wear the veil. Full stop. Now we can interpret that text emphasizing a principle. Believe you me, there are churches. Maybe some of these things we should do. That if a young lady came to church with a mini skirt, there will be ladies with fitengas. That's called legalism. This person with a mini skirt probably is not even saved. They have no idea what Christian modesty looks like. You give them a chitenge, guess, they will come the last time. This text is saying, promote the inward attitude, not a legalistic observance. A summary of this section on the Mount is found in the language of the Apostle Paul, and it is simply this. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus is saying here. Overcome evil with good. Now you say, this is impossible. Now, if you are outside Christ, it's impossible. If you are in Christ, grace is given to do this. Beloved, I beg you, let's demonstrate this in our relationships. Some of the enmities we've created, the hostilities, some people we don't greet, is simply because we've refused to forego our rights. We've insisted, no, you are a Christian. Some Christians apologize even for not doing wrong, like husbands do. Amen, husbands? Please, let's do this. Please, I beg you. Are your relationships strained? Please forfeit your rights for the sake of the gospel.